This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thanks, worship team. I really enjoyed the worship this morning. My name is Helmut Grunewald. I'm one of the elders. My name is up there. I've been in the church for quite a while. In fact, I joined the church in 1992, and it's very strange nowadays that there are actually people in church that wasn't even born in 1992, especially in the evening service. So, married with three kids, married for 23 years. So this morning we're going to talk about endure to the end. And life can be tough. I don't know if you've experienced that. Life can be really tough. Over that journey from 1992 till now, and I gave my life to God in 1986, which is even a little bit further than that, there were many people that was walking with us, many people that really had a heart for God, that was that were serving faithfully, and then things happened in their life. They got offended. Things happened that they couldn't understand, that they couldn't wrap their heads around, and they walked away from God. And, you know, there's one of my friends, I've mentioned him before, one of our friends whose dad passed away, and, you know, he was standing in faith before God that his dad wouldn't die. And at the end, his dad did die, and he was very, very offended with God because of that, because of his dad dying, and he pretty much turned his back from God. And you know, every now and then I go through a season of praying for him because I really trust God that he will come back to God. You know, there's times, if you look at the time we live in today, it's a tough time. You know, social distancing, we can't just do life like we used to do it. But doesn't mean that we can't do life. Doesn't mean that we can't do things. It just means to think differently and do things differently and make sure that we connect. If you look in our society, there are so many stresses, so many things that brings anxiety and fear in our lives that really shakes us. And we've all been there. I think all of us are human, and most of you are a little bit older. As you grow older, it's a beauty of getting older. You realize that you're not perfect, that you're never going to be perfect, and that you're fallible, and that when you look around and you see other people with failings, with failures, then you can actually understand and empathize with them because you yourself have failures and are not perfect. So this morning, just going to start off with the parable of the sower. Jesus talking here, and it's like, I always think back in the time, you know, there was no social media. We're going to read it now. There wasn't like, you know, today, all the things, all the entertainment. You couldn't go to the movies. You could pretty much go to your friends and have a braai. And maybe go for a hike or a walk. The options was very limited. If you look at today, Instagram, my children say Facebook is history, doesn't exist. So it's only Instagram. So if you look at Instagram, you know, it's all, everybody portrays their life. And there's all these things, you know, things that you can desire, things you can see, things you want. You know, go to the mall. There's 100 shops, you know. If you just want to go, like me, I'm generally just want to go and do something. It's like very frustrating because I've actually started doing online shopping now because then I don't have to go to the mall. But, you know, to go there, to go to Woolworths or wherever I want to go, I just want to do that one thing. And then, you know, I have to walk past 100,000 other things to get to do that one thing. And Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulations or persecutions arise, this on account of the word immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's so amazing that in the time of Jesus that the cares of the world enwrap them. us as human, we haven't changed. We are the same. Whether we were walking with Jesus, we're walking now, 10 years time, in future, 10 years in the past, we're all human. We all get affected by the life that we live in, or the world that we live in. And we have to make a choice. Are we going to live this life? Are we going to allow the cares of the world to overcome us? Are we going to allow tribulations or persecutions to let the word be unfruitful in our lives? I just want to, if you look at the first bit, it says the first bit doesn't understand the word. It's always very interesting to me the difference between the fruitful seed and the unfruitful seed, the first one. It's just the difference is the first one didn't understand it, and the last one understood it and did it. And it's always something that I challenge myself when we listen to the word is, what are we doing with the word that we receive? Not necessarily this word this morning, but when the Lord speaks to you, what are you doing with the word that you receive? You need to understand it, and then you need to do it. If you understand it and you do it, then it's fruitful. If you don't understand it, then the devil comes, like verse 19 says, and snatches the way. And then tribulations or persecutions come, and we lose the word. I said this morning, there's a lot of suffering in the world, and even when Peter wrote this in a long, long time ago, he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It's not some strange thing, not an alien visiting from another planet. It's just normal life. There's been suffering for the last ages, as long as there have been humans on the earth. There's suffering. In our Western culture, and this is really challenging for me and for us, all of us, because we are all living in a Western culture, and for most of us, we're living in a first world country. We don't experience the third world. We're living in a country, 60 million people, of which 30 million people live under 1,500 or something rand a month. Now, I don't know how much, if you look at your money you earn, but 1,500 rand doesn't get you a lot of things in today's age. 30 million people. So we are very privileged in the Western, in a sense. In the Western world, we've got everything we want. We can go and buy anything. You can save up for it. There's a lot of stuff we can do in this world. The big question is, for who are we doing it? Because if we do it for ourselves, there's no reward in it. There's no eternal fruit. And in the end, you know, whatever we do, we want to be tested by fire and endure so that we can get a prize once before God. That whatever we've done, whatever we sacrificed, that it was worth it. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So not just Peter say, okay, well, suffering is natural and it's going to happen. And for us sitting here, you know, I don't know you, all of you. I know some of you. I don't know all of you. And for the guys streaming, I've got no idea who's on the other side of the camera. But, you know, but all of us are going through different times of trials and suffering. And for some of us, it's really a tough time now. Really a time of suffering. If you think about just the normal things in life, if you Google what are the things that are most stressful in life, moving house, losing your job, relational problems, all those things are rife amongst us, amongst our family members, sickness, disease, amongst our families, amongst our friends. All of those things are real to us. Many people think that, I read a lot about people that talks about, you know, what are we entitled to in God's kingdom? What are we entitled to? What is the things, you know, and I listen to what they say and it doesn't resonate with me. Because one of the things that I really feel strongly about, if you read the gospel, if you read Jesus, he talks about us dying in the ground like a grain, dying so that we can live, laying down our life so that we can live, giving so that we can bless others. But yet there's such a, within our Christian worldview in the world today, there's a lot of focus on what God can do for me and how I can be prospered. And I think we're missing quite a bit of what God intended for us. God's heart was never to bless us so that we could be just be blessed. His heart has always been to bless us so that we can bless others. Even if you think about the Jews in the desert, God had made a way for a foreigner, a heathen, to join the Israelites, to join the tribe. Like, there's a way that they could access, to enter in. God is an inclusive God. He wants everybody included, and he wants everybody blessed. If you think of all the things in the laws of the Old Testament, it's so beautiful, those laws, because it's all about giving people dignity, not just one person, or everybody. You know, if you think about this law, the one of the laws, every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, if you got in debt, so that's a very South African thing for us. You got a family farm up in Ceres, 20,000 hectares. I don't know how big is a 20,000. Is a decent enough farm? I don't know. 20,000 hectares in Ceres under orchards and trees and stuff, and it's producing. And your great grandfather got into debt, and he lost the farm. So it's a long, long time ago. Now, 50 years later, the farm belongs to somebody else. You know, they farmed it now for 20 years. The law was that God gave was a year of Jubilee. Is the owner now had to give it back to the rightful owners of that land to make sure that every family had an income, because land equated to income in the Old Testament. God's heart is for all the people, not just for some. And, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a helicopter pilot, we used to say when we were in school, you know, to figure out that we are a very selfish generation. And God's heart is for us not to be selfish, but to look after one another, to care for one another, to know what's going on in your brother's heart, to know what's going on in your sister's heart, to really be our brother and our sister's keeper. And Paul goes on in Romans 8. So there's a lot of writing about suffering in the New Testament. And if you've listened to Ross over the years, you would know that one of the reasons was because there was a lot of hardship and suffering. It's being written about because the church was suffering. The church were being prosecuted. People were being thrown in jail. People were being killed. It was all real at the time. And that's why it's something that's being written about quite a lot. And just a quick Google search, if you just Google persecuted church, the first thing comes up is the top 55 countries in the world, you know, in ranking of most persecuted to least persecuted in 55. So we live in a very fortunate time where we are here in Cape Town in South Africa. We live in a time where we can gather here freely. That is an absolute gift from God. Paul writes, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I'm not going to read the rest. What he's talking about, I'm just going to go to the next one, is Romans 5, 3 to 5. He talks about this, and you all should know this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I think there's been many sermons preached around this word, but it's still the truth. It's still God's word. And, you know, when we suffer, Esther said it so beautifully last week when she preached, when she talked about, sorry Esther that I'm quoting you there, but when she talked about the 4 years ago when they went through a tough time, and that tough time was really hard on her individually as a person. And then this year, last year, they were also going through a tough time, but her attitudes changed, she was doing it with God instead of just doing it on her own. You can talk to her, and it's her testimony. But it so speaks to me about this, where we're going through suffering, but you actually enduring the suffering well. You know, I can't remember, there was a, I think it's called The Last Samurai, somewhere in the movie a long, long time ago. Maybe some of you have seen it. But the line that sort of stood out in that movie for me is, die a good death. Die a good death. It was all about this dying a good death. And I can't remember who was the main lead actor. It could be Tom Cruise. Thank you, Liffy. Tom Cruise. And he kills this leader, this man. And then he gets wounded. And the actual village treats him and helps him. And he recovers. And one of the things I talked a lot is that this guy that died, he had a good death. So when we come to suffering, is to suffer well, to suffer good, to be good in suffering. You know, there's nothing if you walk into life, through life, and you just bow your head and you're just miserable all the time because of your circumstances, because of the things you're going through. What is your testimony? What does people see? How do you encourage others? It's very hard to receive from somebody that's really depressed and very negative. And you know, sometimes we do get negative and we have to catch ourselves and say, but we, you know, God is not the negative, into the negative. We look around your people, colleagues, friends, family. There are people that really struggle with this. They continually, you know, dwell in the negative. And the more you dwell in the negative, the more negative you're going to be. It's like a little snowball, and it just picks up speed, and at the end, it's not good, and you lose all hope. So if we suffer, if our suffering produces endurance, so patient suffering. So endurance is just endure. One of the translations in the Oxford Dictionary is patient suffering. We'll look at the Greek now. It produces character, and that produces hope. If you look at our world, hopelessness is one of the biggest problems. People feel hopeless. People feel there's no hope. There's no tomorrow. If you look, and you know, we look here, most of us sitting here have an economic hope. So we have a job. We're going to get a salary at the end of the month. There are literally millions of people in South Africa that lives off government grants. There's very little hope. So if you are that mother that lives in the rural Eastern Cape and you follow God, I think sometimes we just need to think about, how do you think through all these things? Because we only think through life, through our own experience, and how we experience life. But there's a lot of people that live very differently to what we live. And are they less blessed because of their circumstances? I always look at those ladies, and I can't remember where I saw this guy, this ladies in the field working together. They were singing. They were joyful. I tell you, like the word says, you know, those who were first will be last, and those who were last will be first. Because when you look at their outlook on life, they were not perturbed by their circumstances. They were not. They didn't sit down and wallow in where they were. They had very little things. They had really very little material things. But they are so, you know, so joyful in what they have. And they can sing together. Worship God. It's just like so beautiful. We have so much, and we struggle to be thankful. You know, we've got this prayer sometimes, you know, Lord, truly make me thankful. You know, I think you're either thankful or you're not. You'd make a decision whether you're thankful or not. A servant is not greater than his master. I'm not going to read all of this. This is Jesus speaking. I'm just going to contextualize it. So when we talk about suffering, so there's suffering, hardships and all these things, but then there's also just persecution where we've, you know, and when we look at us here, very few of us, you know, are really suffering any true persecution. You know, if you look at the church in Pakistan, in China, India, all across the world, in the East, in the North, Russia, whatever, there's a lot of persecution. But it's sort of something that that the Lord gave me a while ago, and it's just like, He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And what I'm really feeling God is saying is, and we'll go through those scriptures, is we need to prepare ourselves. We are in a very fortunate position at the moment, but it doesn't mean that it's going to be like this for the next 100 years. We need to prepare ourselves. And similarly to what Esther said, to prepare our children. You know, if we prepare our hearts, how do we prepare the next generation and the next generation to really be able to withstand persecution? Sorry, my Afrikaans coming through there. In Mark 13:5-9, it says Jesus began to speak. This is there was on the Mount of Olives. They came down, and he was speaking about the fact that the whole city, that the temple will be broken down, and there's not no stone on one and another. And the disciples asked him, so you know, tell us about this. So Jesus talks about this, and some of this is applicable to that time, and some of it is a little bit further into the future. And like Ross always say, if you look at these scriptures around suffering, before I read it, you know, if you lived in the 500s, if you lived in the 1000 AD, if you lived in the 1900, if you lived in the Second World War, there's always wars and stuff happening. People are always suffering through the ages. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and in various places. There will be famines. There are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. All I want to say around that is, you know, Jesus is talking about the end of times. At some point in time, you know, every country, every nation, we're going to go through this. We can't escape it. And he talks about two things here. It's about the suffering and about the leading astray. And we'll read the next one. If you were here last week, Esther also read the scripture, but just the Matthew 24 bit. And I'm just going to read the Matthew 24, 9-13. So that's the Mark. So if you look at Mark and Matthew, they write the same passage. I've just taken the first bit out of Mark and the second bit out of Matthew. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's a very sobering thought, because you know, I was reading this, I was sort of thinking about this before and saying, God, do you really want me to say these things? And then Esther said it last week, so I can say it. I think it's okay. Thanks, Esther. If you look at these two things, there are two things. The one is the leading astray, the one is the suffering, and then the falling away. And, you know, the scary thing for me is that he's not talking about, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. He's not talking to people in the world. He's not people that doesn't know him. He's talking to people that know him, that loves him, that wants to follow him. But somehow, Jesus says, and then many will be offended. And then. So why were they offended? They were offended because they were persecuted. You know, we talk about, you know, all this, you know, we all have dreams and ambitions, and that's good, that's well. You know what? I always think of what would I have told somebody, you know, in that early church, when they were caged, they're going to be fed to the lions. You know? The question is my doctrine going to stand up? You know, when I talk to them. And it's a real check for me, you know, because if you talk to somebody in that position, it's a slightly different conversation than right now. And, you know, what are you doing right now? You know, how are you living life in those circumstances? We have a threat against your life. You know, in Revelations, Jesus talks to one of the churches and he says, you know, endure the tribulation for 10 days. Because at the time, the Caesar, the leader, they threw people in jail. You had 10 days to recant. If you didn't recant within 10 days, then they would put you to death. So he was just saying there, be faithful to death. It's not really words we want to hear in the age of today where everything is about us, about being comfortable, about not being inconvenienced. So Jesus is very clear. He says, because of all this persecution, because of people dying, either Paul writes about it, people suffering either because you have suffered persecution or you know people that are suffering persecution and you know them intimately. It's your brother, it's your sister, it is somebody that you know, it's at work, wherever, it's somebody close to you. And we'll betray one another and we'll hate one another. And like Esther said, you know, if you look at where we are right now in the world, right now, and we say, okay, what is our hearts to one another? If you look at the amount of division in the church in general right now, people arguing about things, fighting about stuff, is those things worth eternal life? No, it's not worth eternal life. We should love one another, encourage one another, build each other up. But Jesus is real, yeah. He says he's not holding back any punches. And he tells it like it is. And, you know, when those deception comes, when the pressure comes, I want to ask you, what is your, you know, what's your arc? Where are you going to run to? How are you going to go through that? How are we going to go through that? How are you going to endure persecution with you, with your family? How are you going to do that? You know, Esther said something last week that I really want to reiterate. Read some stories of the people that gone before us. There are many men and women of faith with amazing stories, with amazing witnesses. We live in an age where there's so much information, but we're spending a lot of the time reading information that is not beneficial to us. You know, it's nice information to have, but it really doesn't build us up. You know, men that gave their lives, women that gave their lives, families that gave their lives, that lay down everything for God. How are we gonna stand up against false prophets? You know, I always think about it, Jesus, you know, like most of the time you can hear somebody's talking nonsense. You know, most of the time, you know, if you know the subject, if you are, I'm an IT. So if somebody talks a lot of nonsense around IT process, I can understand that what they're talking, they're messing around with the facts. They're playing around with words, you know, if I look at my vocation. But similarly with the gospel and the truth, the word is very simple. But Jesus says people are going to come and they're going to lead us astray. False prophets are going to stand up and lead us astray. People are going to stand up and say, I'm the Christ, and they're going to lead us astray. He doesn't say they're going to maybe do it. He says they're going to do it. So what is our safety? How do we protect ourselves from those false prophets? How do you make sure that our love doesn't grow cold? You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, things, you know, when something deteriorates, very often you don't realize it until it's almost too late. You know, when, you know, your car hasn't gone for maintenance, you forget about it, it's COVID, you don't drive a lot, you leave it. You know, by the time you realize that you should have done it, you're standing on the N1 in the middle of nowhere with smoke coming from the engine. You know, it's, how are you going to know that? Who's going to check up on you? I'm going to quickly chat around the endurance Shackleton. So Ross uses in a sermon, I don't know, many 4 or 5 years ago maybe. It struck a chord with me then, and before this sermon, the Lord just reminded me, and I spent a lot of time reading his stories. So I'm just going to sort of summarize it to you. They got this boat together. They wanted to trek across Antarctica between 1914 to 1917. It was pretty much First World War times. They got a boat. They left England. They went down to the middle of nowhere, south of the, you know, close to the Antarctica. They were trying to get through to a certain bay. And unfortunately for them, the pack ice. I don't know if you've ever heard of pack ice, but there's a lot of ice. And if you talk about modern ships, it's like these icebreakers. They go and they break through the ice. But this specific ship, at a point in time, the ice just surrounded them. And what happens, the ice not just surrounds you, it's all loose pieces, but at a time it sort of freezes together because of the under the water, you know, from the sea coming up. And eventually you just got one bit of pack ice. And you're going nowhere fast. So they went nowhere fast for a long time. I've got some dates there, but it took them, it's hundreds of days. So then they got stuck on the ice. They could go nowhere. It's the middle of the First World War. They've got no communication, no cell phones, no satellite phones, no way of contacting for help. They're stuck in the ice. And then quite a few days, I think it's like it says the Endurance crash ship abandoned. So that was 25 days later, after it got stuck, the ship sank. And they were left on the pack ice in Antarctica with little tents themselves and a little bit of provisions. And they had to survive. And it took them, and they lived on the ice for 140 days. Do you know how long is 140 days in minus 15 degrees? We 27 men trapped in the bottom of the earth, no way to help. You're just going to sustain yourself. And I just want to talk about a few of the things that is done. So after that, 140 days, these oaks, they got into these three lifeboats, and they rowed to an island, the Elephant Island. They got there, and they realized, okay, we've made it till here, but this is now so far away from any shipping route, nobody's going to ever come past here, and it's still minus 15 degrees, it's still cold, it's still just snowy. And then six of the guys with Shackleton decides to take one of the lifeboats to row 800 miles. My brain just boggles. In a little boat that's not very big. And they talk about the seas in those days of 60 feet waves, 20 meter waves. Obviously it's not just, you know, quick succession, but it's these up and down for all this time. Then eventually they land on the island that they want to go to, but they got the navigation slightly wrong, and they land on the wrong side of the island. So then the oaks had to trek over the mountain for the first time ever in human history. We know that they trekked over this mountain. Three guys left behind, went over the mountain. You know, it's like, I think they had the similar, or the guys on the other side had a similar experience than when the disciples, when Jesus walked over the water and they said, here comes ghosts. Because out of the snow here and cold, these three oaks come out with their beards sitting here, and, you know, and that's not the end, because then they still have to struggle to go back to get the three, and then to get the other 21 that they left behind. And if you look at that last 21, the 21 oaks, they were on their own for 101 days. They had provisions for 3 weeks, 21 days. And then they had to make it work with a couple of penguins. I visited Ballard Beach Friday. Penguins are so cute. I don't know how they did it. Any case, they lived off penguins, and every now and then they got a seal. And, you know, it's like this amazing thing that they did, this amazing feat over 2 years that they survived. And, you know, there's just a couple of pictures. This is the ship. Cameras were already invented by then, if you wondered. It's not fake. It's real. Here are the guys sitting next to the boat. The boat is stuck in the ice. And here they're playing a bit of soccer. You know, getting the time, you know, soccer, it's a sport. Yeah, this was just after they've unpacked when the ship was started cracking and falling apart because of the pressure of the snow. And here they are on one of these little, this is the type of the boat that they used to navigate 800 miles. So if you look at those circumstances, the other thing I forgot to say that Antarctica has got 6 months day, 6 months night, because it's sitting on that point of the earth, so it's either pointed towards the sun, or it's not pointed towards the sun, if that makes any sense. And so you're living through a long, the winter is not just cold and miserable, it is also dark. And, you know, if you look at those circumstances, fear, uncertainty, right, the hardships, it is a tough environment. You don't know whether you're going to live to tomorrow. They don't know you live today, through today. It's really hard. And what Shackleton did, right, he did a few things. And we know that, you know, from history, you know, we don't know whether he knew God. In fact, we know that he really liked wine and he liked women. That we know. But other things we don't know so much. But he had a few things got right. And he made the crew partake in activities. So it was mandatory. He was the captain. He was the leader. Every evening, there was conversations. He was talking to him. They had to talk to one another on the ice. They had to play games. They had occasional contests. Obviously, during the day, maybe they played some soccer. He even had the foresight to take an encyclopedia, I don't know how to pronounce it with that, from the ship. And he like tore pages from that, and then he used that as conversation starters. You know, I think that was the first oak that did tore pages from a book as conversation starters. Somebody else patented it after him. And he also asked the guys, there was a guy with a banjo, they specifically went in to save the banjo. Because they said, banjo is good, it's mental medicine. He created a duty roster for all of them. They all had to clean, they had a routine in terms of what they should be doing, and there was activities. And then there was conversations and discussions. And many of the men also journaled. We know the account because there's actually quite a few of the guys that very detailed journals that they wrote throughout those accounts. And it's very simple things that they did together, but as men, it kept them sane. Because they're in a very harsh environment. Very, you know, many other people didn't make it in those type of conditions. If you think about some other explorers. Some say they were lucky. I don't know. One of the things that sort of it stands out to me also is that when they went over that mountain, when the three guys had to walk over the mountain, at one point Shackleton spoke to this guy, it's actually in his journal as well, that he said, you know, it felt like there was a fourth person walking with us. And he checked it with his two buddies and says, you know, what I'm saying? And they, both of them, the two that went with him, said they felt the same thing. They felt like somebody was walking with them in the ice. They had no idea where they're going, but they went over this mountain and found the whaling station on the other side of the island. So definitely they were led. And you know, the devil doesn't lead us to survive. He's not interested in our survival. So we can surmise that somehow God was involved in that, and that by God's grace, really by God's grace, they were saved. And if you look at that, that's the sort of this guy that we know that wasn't necessarily following Jesus. And then we look at the early church. We've read this many times. I'm sure you've read it maybe 100 times. Maybe 1,000 times, depending on how long you've been following the Lord. Acts 2:42-47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So if you just look at we've been talking a lot about just rhythms, godly rhythms in our lives. And what are those rhythms? If you look at the early church, they had very distinctive rhythms, yeah? And things that they were doing, they were very deliberate in what they were doing. They were focusing on the word, the apostles' doctrine. Remember, the gospels hadn't really been written by then. It was only written later. So it was the written word. Not the written word, the spoken word, the apostles' doctrine. They were telling them the stories. You had they had fellowship, they got together, they were breaking bread together, which in my mind is not just breaking bread like we would take communion here. They would eat a meal, and as part of the meal, they would also break bread. And then there was prayers, and it says in prayers, not in a prayer or whatever. And if you look at verse 3, verse 1, it talks about Peter and John went up together to the temple of the hour of prayer. So there was, if you look at the early church, they had different rhythms of going to the temple, because they're saying, yeah. So verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were doing two things physically. They went to the temple where they prayed. I'm sure that's where, if you look at the apostles' doctrine, where did the apostles teach? Probably at the temple. And then they went from house to house. Very simple things, but if you look at the power of it, because what did it create? It created community. And if you talk about the times, the difficulties, I don't know if you're about you, you know, God never forsakes us, and it's great to, you know, to have that comfort, but you know, it's so nice to have somebody that walks the road with you. Somebody that can hold your hand, somebody that can encourage you than when you're down and out. And in the Shackleton story, there's many days when the guys were down and out. In fact, there were three oaks. They were quite negative guys. The one almost did, what is it, mutiny. He said, no, heck, I'm not going to do this anymore. And then Shackleton had to talk him down and get him out. The three guys were really struggling throughout. And then when he left the 21 behind, when they eventually got to the island, and now they send this rescue boat to go and find help, he took those three oaks with him. He made sure that they're going to be fine, because he's going to make sure that he's fine. And furthermore, he's going to stay behind and make the other guys negative. So, yeah. So when he talks here and Luke writes here, all these things that he's saying are things that we are well-versed with. We all understand it. We all have a head knowledge. And now we're sitting with a COVID, in a time when we have COVID. We are isolated. And you know what? If you look at any sort of circumstances when we get hurt, you know, it's a thing. Look at a cat or dog. It's like, I remember once one of our dogs got hit by a car. And like, we're looking for this dog. We're trying to find the dog, to get the dog help. And eventually we found it like crawled away deep under some bushes. You know, it's like our instinct. It's like when something happens in our lives and we get hurt and we get struck down, our first response is go and crawl away and hide away. If you look at the word is very clear that in those circumstances we should run towards God, not run away from God, but run towards God. But also the other thing is to have people around us where we can run to. Because I don't know about you, but I can't do it all on my own. And you know, life becomes very lonely on your own. And the devil, very often, the greatest tool that he has is just isolation. And the worst of all is when we've done something stupid now. We've it's our own consequences. Then we feel really stupid. We feel ashamed, and then we isolate ourselves. And then the devil doesn't have to really do much further. He just leaves us to our own devices. Because if you're isolated, you're not going to be very effective. And you're not going to run the race. You're going to finish strong if you isolate yourself. And over the years that we've been following the Lord, there's so many people that got themselves isolated and got themselves into trouble. And the worst then is, when you isolate yourself, then you realize that you've isolated yourself. And then you feel ashamed that you've isolated yourself. And you isolate because you're ashamed. So I really want to encourage you, if you feel isolated, reach out. You know, we have small groups, we have grow groups, we have big church, we have big groups. There are so many opportunities, but it's up to us, you know. And if you see somebody that's struggling, invite them in. You know, sometimes we just need a hand to pull us over, get us over the line. It's very similar if you look at the things that Shackleton did and what we as a church are doing. The church is actually, if you think of God's design, is designed to keep us safe if we're part of the church. In today's world, there are so much happening on just on streaming and on media. You know, we live our lives. You can live your whole life in your house and you never have to come out. You literally never have to come out. You can work nowadays. You can work remotely. You can do all your shopping remotely, online. You don't have to talk to anybody. And people are very lonely and people are depressed because of that loneliness. It's a terrible thing. So I'm just, you know, this is things, examples of godly rhythms. Not sure what time it is. I'm over time, it seems. Just going to end up here, wrap it up. You know, there's so many things that we can do, and we've, you know, talking about this, you know, probably talking to the converted, or the preaching to the converted, because you're all the church. But if you think about, there's so many things that we have in our life. We all have screens. You know, and it's a very simple thing is not to start your morning with screens. It's so easy. If you think about, you know, reading, for me, work emails, so not to read the work emails first. Because with the work emails, you know, comes the anxiety and whatever I have to do. You know, then you have the news and you just hear whatever's happening in the world. There's so much death and destruction. Because our news cycles aren't really made to make you positive. It's very negative. It tells you the bad news. It doesn't always, you know, here and there there's a good news story, but it's far and far in between. You know, it's a very simple thing to do. It's one of those rhythms. Just start the morning with the word of the Lord and not start with the negativity, you know, with the negative news or looking at Instagram, looking at everybody else's lives. You know, people on Instagram, I don't know if you know this, maybe you do, maybe you don't, maybe you really don't believe it. But you know, most of it is pretty much fake. It's made up. Because you only take the picture in that moment and you smile. You probably read about this, the tragic story about this lady in America. It's her name Gabby now, I'm trying to remember her name. That was murdered by, we don't know, allegedly maybe by a fiancé, we don't know. The case is still ongoing. But you know, if you look at the relationship on Instagram, it's a beautiful, it looks perfect. But you know, it's not perfect. And that's why we need each other. We need each other so that one of us can, that I can know you or you can know me well enough to tell me that, you know what, your love has grown cold. You're offended, deal with your offense. We are living such isolated lives in our homes with high walls that nobody can speak into our life. In fact, we don't like it when people speak into our life. We get very offended when people speak into our life. But that's the very thing that will save us. That's the very thing that will keep us on track. You know, what does this say? Iron, eister sleip eister. Iron sharpens iron, thanks. You know, it's not the roses. You know, if you brush against the rose petals, you know, it's very soft. It's going to really change you. But walk through a rose bush and the thorns are going to change you. You're going to know you've walked through a rose bush. So we need people in our lives that are a little bit like rose bushes, that say the things to us when we don't like it, that challenges us, that tell us that, you know, your view of God is warped. Your view of the Father is warped. Your view of the world is warped. If somebody can't do that for you, then, you know, it's very difficult. I said they memorize scripture and journal. It's something I'm not that good at, but I'm really trying very hard to journal. Because a very simple thing for me, I think I've got a very good memory with certain things. My wife will tell you some things I'm not very good at. Anything more than 3 things on a shopping list, I can't remember. 4th thing, I don't remember unless I've got a list. But most other things, I'm fairly good in terms of remembering facts. But when the Lord spoke to me this morning, whatever, it's going to be very improbable that 3 years from now, I'm going to remember what the Lord said to me this morning. In fact, I realized, it's going to be very improbable for me to remember that in 2 days' time. I'm just honest. I forget. So, you know, write down the things that the Lord is speaking to you. Write down the promises. Memorize scripture, like Esther said last week. Memorize the scripture. Eat together as a family. That's something you can maybe do as part of the godly rhythms. You know, just doing something together. Like the Shackleton, you know, forced dinners on these 27 men. I just imagine it's these oaks, how you've got them to sit down together every night for 27, for all these days, 27 men in the Arctic, in the cold. You know, I'm sure there must have been some complaining. We complain sometimes about our dinner tables and the kids and all this thing, but get 27 grumpy men together on the ice shelf. I think it should have been very entertaining at times if you were to fly on the wall. You know, it's like simple things. Invite others to your home. You know, bring people into your life. Don't wait for them to invite you. Invite people. Bring people into your life. Build friendships. You know, my wife went through a very difficult time 2-3 years ago. And there were two very good friends that could stand next to her and with her. you know, at the time, I'm still very grateful to those friends. It could have gone very different. Things could have worked out very differently were not for those friends that stood with her and understood her and gave her the time of day. You know, and this is the question I have for you. When the chips are down, it's great, you can go to God. But when the chips are down, who is the person that's going to support you right now? Do you have a person? We've talked about this before. Do you have a person that you can share your heart with, that can pray with you, that can speak into your life, that can really be brutally honest to you and what you receive from them? Because if you don't have that person in your life, you're treading on thin ice. Because as things go wrong, where are you going to run to? It's very difficult to, in a time of crisis, to suddenly just, you know, get the friends there. And yes, we've got small groups and people stand up, you know, and you know that. If you've been through a tough time, the small groups, the life groups nowadays, we stand together, you know, as people around each other. We do that. But it wouldn't have been so much better if you were actual friends. You know, we have so many friends in the world. Friends that, and that doesn't mean you don't have to have friends in the world, because we do have to have friends in the world, because we need to witness to the world. But the thing is, how many Christian friends do we have? You know, to make sure. So make sure you've got those friends. Attend church as much as you can. You know, the writer, I think, is it Hebrews, or writes that, you know, we shouldn't neglect the coming together. You know, it's like, you know, when we had the hard lockdown at times, you know, obviously we couldn't come to church. And then I lose the muscle memory in a sense of going to church. And then when I come, I just can't believe that I wasn't here the week before. Because I receive so much when I'm here. Not just the fellowship, you know, the worshiping together. That is precious. Attend life groups. For crying out loud, if you're not in a life group, join a life group. And join a grow group. If you don't know that, we've got grow groups, lots of grow groups, topics of everything. Grow intentionally. Witness. Make it a point. The early church witnessed. So, before I wrap up, last slide, just to need to get to the last slide. This is just wrapping up. So, this is just the questions. What are you doing? So if you where you are, just sit together 2-2 or 3-3. You know, for some of us, we've got this under the belt. We know we get this right. So what are you doing personally or as a family that builds or that build godly rhythms into your life? So what are you doing already? What godly rhythms do you already have? And if you don't have that, think through that. What godly rhythms should you have? You know, it's like we are in a marathon. We talked about endurance races. I wanted to go to endurance races, didn't. But, you know, this is not a 100-meter sprint. Don't try and do everything in one shot. Be incremental. Be deliberate. Be purposeful. And then, like I've asked you now, how are you building good friendships? Or how are you going to build good friendships? How are you going to start it? because we can't live life on our own. And yes, you may be married, like I'm married. Many of you are married. And that is great to have a wife, but it's also great to have a friend and can walk the road with you. A wife and a friend is not the same. I don't know if you realize that. Not 100% the same. So you need a friend too. You need a wife, and your wife is your friend, but you also need a friend outside. So let's just pray before we, Father God, we thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear, Lord God. You give us all the instructions, Lord, all the patterns, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for godly rhythms, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord God, for a grace in our lives, Lord God, to really be disciplined, Lord God, and to if we haven't implemented these rhythms, to implement this in our lives, Lord God, so that we can have intimate relationship with you, Lord God, spend time in your word, Lord God, and have good relationships and community amongst us and around us, Lord, and build friendships, Lord God, that will help us in a time of need, Lord God. There will be friends, Lord God, that will speak the truth into our lives, truths we often don't want to hear, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, that you're here, Lord. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you speak the truth, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord God, that you will just remind people of the words also that you've spoken over their lives, Lord God, and the direction and the sermons, Lord God, that have already been preached, Lord, so many sermons, Lord, and so many words, Lord God. Lord, that we will not just be hearers of the word, Lord, but that we will do as, Lord, that we will understand what you are saying, Lord, and then it will do something practically about it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if there's anybody that needs prayer, you're more than welcome to come to the front also. But you can just sit in a small group for a minute or two and just chat.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.